Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Last week we studied through the genealogy. Not an endless genealogy, one that ends in the Lord Jesus, the Christ. And then we will continue verses 18 through 25. And as we read through it, be noticing the miraculous birth of Christ, the angelic proclamation to Joseph, and then the divine work of the Lord Jesus declared. So let us read verses 18 through 25. Let's hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, or as the ESV says, divorce her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for fulfilling so many Old Testament promises in this one chapter and in the life of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you can be trusted always to fulfill your word. And we thank you that the work of Jesus Christ will always be effective in our lives. Guide us now, Lord, as we look at your word. Transform us as we look into the face of our Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a remarkable genealogy of the Lord Jesus in one aspect, that it does not begin with Adam or end in Adam as it does in the book of Luke. It begins with Abraham and emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the son of David. It actually says that first, that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this gives us indication, clue, that this book is going to be a lot about kingship. It mentions God's kingdom more than the other three gospels. And Jesus is this king who is coming, who is Messiah, promised in the passage. It begins with speaking as Jesus Christ, that is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And it ends there at the end, speaking of Christ at the end. In this, you also notice that he comes from a whole line of sinners. Not one of these individuals is sinless, except the last, the Lord Jesus. And he's not a friend. He is a friend of sinners. You also notice that Gentiles are in his blood. And he mentions Rahab, mentions Ruth, the Moabitess. It mentioned, and possibly Bathsheba could have been a Gentile. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This is mentioned by Knox Chamberlain in his commentary on Matthew. So we have Gentiles in his blood, and surely we have Christ being brought forth as promised in due time. Now you notice we have this statement of Christ. There's a much more full statement in the book of Luke. It's believed that Luke, who collated a lot of information speaking of others, he was not a disciple himself. Matthew actually heard the words of Christ and was able to write them down by the Spirit's grace. We no doubt believe that Matthew had other sources, but Luke possibly could have spoken to Mary. There's a lot of detail there about Mary's words to the Lord and things that she would know particularly. But here we have Matthew's declaration, and this is a passage that many times is preached at Christmas and should be. But this is a passage for all ages. It's for every day. Thinking of the coming of Christ, and you notice that in speaking of his birth, it also brings us to his death. He should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we can never just think of the birth of Christ and have this warm, fuzzy feeling because of the baby in a manger. We must also have the glorious picture of him dying on a cross, paying for sin, coming for this purpose. Well, I mentioned as we read through this, you would see the miraculous birth of Jesus, the angelic proclamation to Joseph, and the divine work of the Lord Jesus Christ declared. So let's consider these things. First of all, the miraculous birth of Jesus. You know, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This undoubtedly was the greatest of miracles, a miracle never to be copied, a one-time miracle where the perfect Son of God would come into a sinful world in a sinless way. He did not have Joseph as his father. You notice at the end of the genealogy, it says, verse 15, Elihud begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, linking Christ with Mary, but not Joseph. Joseph being her husband, certainly, but not the physical father of the Lord Jesus. He was his guardian father. He was a carpenter who trained his son in the field of carpentry, and I'm sure was a good father in the time he was on the earth with Jesus. So it says that she was with child of the Holy Spirit, and you notice that it says in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, this being a prophecy of Isaiah. And so Isaiah spoke this over 700 years ago, that a virgin would conceive, and here we have this glorious miracle done unto Mary by the Holy Spirit. I want to also mention that Jesus, being born of a Jew, was born under the law. It tells us in the book of Galatians that he was born of a woman, born under the law. It had to be this way because Jesus had to fulfill all the law for us. He had to die for our sins that broke the law. And he died for Jews who were specifically under specific laws that we are not under as Gentiles in this covenant. And he had to die for their sins, not keeping those laws as well. So we have this glorious and miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. You know, the world doesn't believe this. It believes this is a myth, a lie, couldn't have happened. And yet by faith, we know this is true. It was certainly true. And it's a miracle of God that we have this faith. If you have it today, thank the Lord that you trust wholly that Jesus was born of a virgin as it was spoken. So we have the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, he was born of a virgin, but note that that woman was a sinner. This is sometimes called the Immaculate Conception, the perfect conception. And there are those who want to also apply this to Mary. The thought was, well, if Jesus was perfect, Mary had to have been perfect, so she had to have also had an Immaculate Conception. Not so. When you read her words in the book of Luke, she calls God her Savior. She needed a Savior. Yes, she was a wonderful woman. She was highly preserved and highly to be honored, but she was a sinner and bore her Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we have this great and miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus. We have the angelic proclamation to Joseph. It says, then Joseph, her husband, and you understand that betrothal in those days was much more legal than our engagements. Engagement is important. It means we're going to be married at a certain time. We're keeping ourselves to each other and none else. We hope to be married. But it may not be so. The engagement might be broken off. There is no law broken as such, maybe kind of a law of society, but it should be broken off. There have been certain marriages, engagements broken off, and praise God they were, because it was not going to be a good marriage, or for some other reason that God only knows. But here, he was betrothed to Mary. They were going to be married. They were husband and wife in the eyes of Israel. And it says that marry her husband. And then at the end it says that he took to him Mary, his wife. They were considered husband and wife. They were not to come together in that first year. That was the tradition of this betrothal. And knowledge of everyone was such as that. So it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, it tells us much more of this in the book of Luke, that she was actually went away for a while to be with Elizabeth. When she comes back, she's probably showing very well, and you can imagine Joseph's thought the first time he saw her. There's a problem in Israel. And he could have, by the law, had her stoned. We see this actually, they tried to have a woman stoned in John chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus in his mercy did not have her stoned. He said, the one of you who is without sin cast the first stone, and he protected her, knowing he was going to die for her, but he told her to not sin in that way anymore. And so here is Joseph, the only thing he could think. Remember, the angel had not spoken to him at that time that, as he had spoken to Mary, that she was going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. So he sees her. He thinks she could be put to death, but I don't want that to happen. I'll just put her away privately. It'll have to be a legal divorce. We'll have to get that done. He plans to do this secretly so he doesn't make a big thing. He doesn't want to embarrass her in public if possible. A great act of love. He was a just man, a merciful man. But while he thought about these things, I'm sure there was a lot of thoughts. Who knows what other people had said to him as well. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a declaration. And what a way to turn Joseph's thoughts away, to say, well, here is a miracle that's occurred. And from this miracle, your own sins are going to be purged. She is going to bear a son who will later die for your sins. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name Jesus here meaning Yahweh is salvation. So we see that he was a just man, a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example through this divorce. He was protected by the angel's proclamation. He had a purpose in mind, and so this dream occurred, and God changed the whole of history for him and then for us. And then notice his obedience to this proclamation at the end. It says, verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the Lord had told him to do, fulfilling the commandment. So we have this great angelic proclamation to Joseph. Let's consider the divine work of the Lord Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is a very important statement of him. Let's consider two aspects of it. Firstly, the certainty of his work, and secondly, the specificity of his work, or that it's a special work, special for certain people. So what's the certainty of his work? He should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's no question. There are individuals who've actually said this, that Jesus could have gone to the cross. No one may have been saved because no one came to him. Let's giving men a lot of credit, isn't it? That everyone could say no when God told Jesus that all that the Father gives him would come to him. That all that the Father gives him, he would raise up from the dead. And as this passage says, he shall save his people from their sins. There is a people that he is going to certainly save. And are you not thankful that God did not send his son, as it were, on a fool's mission, hoping something could happen? He sent his son knowing that his son would die for their sins and the Father would forgive them of their sins because of Jesus' death. I love God's certainties, that we don't need to question whether Jesus went on a fool's mission. He went on the Father's mission willingly, purposefully. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was the joy set before him? He's going to save a people that no man can number, that he would know in heaven forever and ever, paying for them, purchasing them to be his bride. So this salvation is certain. And then we think of the specificity of his work. It's a very special work. It was for a particular people beyond question. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, there are those who believe in a general salvation, that when Jesus died, he potentially could have saved everyone, and that all men could have been saved, and they all are not saved because some did not come. Well, in fact, some have not come, but those that have come were specially died for. It tells us that here in this verse, he shall save his people from their sins. It's a statement that's made in many ways in the scriptures. And so let us look over there in John 10. John 10. Verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And Brother Fred reminded us this morning that when Jesus comes, there will be a great judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He gave his life for the sheep. What about the goats? Well, they did not come. He gave his life for the sheep that they most certainly would hear his voice and they would follow him. The goats did not hear his voice, did not follow him, and he's not saying here that he gave his life for them. I gave my life specifically, specially for the sheep. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, a commandment that I hope all the husbands here have memorized, and all the yet-to-be husbands have memorized, all the wives have memorized because they need to pray for their husbands, and also that all of the unmarried girls here would pray that they would have a husband like this one spoken of. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." He gave himself for the church specially. The church is a group of people that the Lord has called out from the foundation of the world, chosen them from the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ, in fact, died for. There are local churches, and in those local churches are sheep. There are some goats among them, possibly. They'll have to be ferreted out. But he gave himself for the church in heaven, all those who will be there, that certainly believe, but they believe by the grace of God. What happened first? The death of Christ happened first for them. And in time, the Spirit of God came and showed that he died for them and gave them faith and repentance. Now, I've had individuals say, well, he's being specific here, but in another place he's general. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a great sense in which he gave himself for the world. He's the only Savior of the world, the only Savior that they can come to. But here it's specific. And we know it's specific because a man would never say to his wife, this is a specific love, "Honey, you know I love you because I love every woman in the world." How romantic would that be? She'd just be blown away by that thought, wouldn't it? "No, honey, I love you, and I love you specifically above all others, beyond all others, in a realm others will never know." That's this love. Husbands, love your wives specially, specifically, as Christ loved the world, loved the church specially and specifically, and gave himself for her singularly. This is a very controverted subject among Christians, but I think if we dwell among it, I think for those who rest more in their, what they did in conversion, "I believed, I repented. If you believe and you repent, you'll be saved and know that Jesus died for you." That's their theology. Their theology is heavily laden on what they have done. And this kind of pulls the rug out from under that. This says only those whom Jesus has died for will be saved. It's specific. And it shouldn't be hated, it should be loved, because he did certainly complete the work. He didn't hope he could get it done, he got it done. And he is such a loving Savior, such an amazing Savior, he throws his arms open wide and says, "All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, but come." He tells us in the last book of the Bible, he's closing out the Revelation, that if anyone thirsts, they may come and drink of the water of life freely. You do not need to question and go back somehow in the history of eternity and put your name in the book. That's God's work. He wrote your name in the book before the book of life, before the foundation of the world. And if you come to Christ, you know that he did those things. You don't come to Christ in order that his blood may work. His blood worked for you already on Calvary, paying for your sins. Let's go back to Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28. Paul has spoken to the Ephesian elders. He's never going to see them again. They're going to weep because of this. He gives them great and specific instructions. Verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I've given you everything you need to know to follow Christ. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Here it says that Jesus is God, and he purchased the flock of God with his own blood, the church of God that they are to shepherd. He purchased it with his own blood, very specifically and certainly. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him," Christ, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" And so he's talking here about a specific people whom he is not ashamed to call brethren. He sanctified himself so that they might be sanctified. He purchased them so that he could call them his brethren. And so we have a Savior who died for his people, he died for his sheep, he died for his church, he died for his brethren. Now you'll notice back there also in Matthew, the work of Christ is spoken of, as his death on the cross, he shall save his people from their sins. But he's also spoken of as Emmanuel. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The work of Christ is on the cross, certainly, but it's also declared here in his name, Emmanuel, God with us. In that manger, he was God with us. Growing up, at the age of 12, going into Jerusalem, he was God with us, speaking to the scribes and the individuals there. When he declared himself the Son of God in his baptism and his work in Galilee, he was God with us in fulfilling all the law of God in this particular book of Matthew, the five different proclamations, the five different sermons there. He is God with us. And he's still God with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, because he is the King of saints. He's the King of the church. He is the head of the church. He's promised that where two or three are gathered together, he's there in their midst. And where you're alone in the closet, he's Emmanuel, God with us. David said, how can I flee from your presence? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you are there as well. Because he's Emmanuel. And so we have the work of Christ declared here on the cross, bearing our sins. We have him as Emmanuel in every second of our lives, always with us. I love what it says there in the book of Romans, that if he saved us with his death, how much more shall he save us by his life? It's hard to fathom. He's saving us right now. He's applying the blood of Christ to us so that we can go into his presence, and he is bearing us up always. When you forget about Jesus, he's not forgotten about you. He never slumbers nor sleeps. You wake up, whether it was a good night's sleep or wasn't a good night's sleep, he never slept. He watched over you through that whole time. And there'll never be a time in your life you'll be able to say, well, the Lord wasn't with me. Because he's Emmanuel, God with us. That is his name. That is who he is. He cannot be but what he is. Your Savior always, always with you. I mean, can you get any better than that? The world doesn't have any promises that can come close to that. I mean, I got some new windows in my house, and they call it a lifetime warranty. I guarantee you those windows are going to burn up someday, and nobody's going to replace those. The world can't offer this. But we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. So we see his divine work in the Lord Jesus as Savior and as Emmanuel. Let's consider how we can apply this. First of all, are you looking to him for the forgiveness of your sins? You know, it tells us over there in 2 Peter that we can come to a place in the Christian life where we fail to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to grow, and we can forget we've been purged from our old sins. But if you're adding these things and adding to your faith knowledge, and you are using the means of salvation, means of grace, you'll never forget that. You'll always remember that Christ was bearing your sins, the sins of this week, the sins of this day. We never want to sin again. We know that we're born again, we're practicing and praying to practice righteousness, but we must look to him for forgiveness. We're to pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins, confessing our sins to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And sometimes it's hard to admit that we've sinned. We are proud people at times, and the Lord has to pry into our hearts, yes, you have sinned. We know that David spent 9 months overlooking a sin, and then God sent a prophet to him, and we can do that sometimes. But may the Lord help us to be, as the scriptures say, making haste to obey. quickly recognizing sin, having a sensitive heart. And we can pray this. Remember, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. Lord, give me a tender heart so that I can sense the conviction of the Spirit of God quickly, repent of it thoroughly, confess it to you, restore relationships with others quickly so that you would be honored. And who wants to go for 9 months with the sin hanging over us as David did? That's there, not so that we can say, hey, it'll happen in us, we can do this, but so we can say, Lord, may it never be. Lord, let me not follow in that path. And I believe the Lord will answer that prayer. And then secondly, are you declaring to others his saving work? I mean, we have an angel here presenting this saving work to Joseph. But God has not commissioned the angels to go preach this everywhere. He's commanded us to proclaim Christ, to live Christ. Wherever you are the only preacher sometimes in that place. You've heard this story before, but I heard of a man who worked, he was a chemist and worked in a lab. And things would go wrong and everybody would be in a hustle and a bustle. And they kept noticing this one guy was not getting off in a fluster as everybody else. So why do you not get in a fluster like the rest of us? And he was able to preach Christ to them. It tells us we should be able to give a hope, the answer for the hope that's within us. But may we live such a life that they have to ask that question. Wherever we are. Remember, the preachers can preach on Sunday, but you're the preacher every other place and everywhere God sends you. You'll end up in places that you're the only one who could be there. You have family members who'll be the only one at that Thanksgiving meeting. And yes, that's the hardest place to share Christ. But you can pray, Lord, Paul had us pray for him that you'd have an open door of utterance. Lord, show us how you can crack that door open. There's a brother in Oklahoma that he used to say, he'd ask somebody, what is your hope? Somebody would open, everybody's got some kind of hope. And he would use that as a way to be able to share his hope with them of Christ. And you can ask someone, is there any way I can pray for you? God can crack a door open where you can pray for them. And you literally pray for them. And they can't imagine, here's somebody caring for me, a perfect stranger. Might not be a perfect stranger. Might be someone you've known for years or might be your next door neighbor. And so this is a great privilege. In heaven, we won't need to declare it. It'll all be declared. The whole number will be there. But it's his will in this life that we are as he is, so are we in this world. He was the messenger of the Lord. You're that messenger. And it's such a great privilege. Yes, we have butterflies. You just slap those butterflies down with the word eternity. This person in front of me is going to spend eternity in one of two places, and I have the gospel in my heart. I have the saving word for them. What if they reject it? Well, they rejected our Lord. They rejected Paul. They rejected Christians through the ages. But the Lord then saved Saul, who did reject Stephen at one time, as you remember. And that word that you share, we sing it, one little word shall fell them. And he can take that word any time and bring it back, convict them. They might not remember your name or remember wherever they heard that word. It doesn't matter. But we get to declare this Christ. Well, what a Savior we have. And I hope you have a wondrous week in him, thinking of all this fulfillment that he is your Savior of all your sins. And he's Emmanuel with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we were so graced, so continually blessed, so ever in your presence. Lord, you'll never cast us away. The world may cast us away, our families may cast us away, but you never will. We pray for our children that they would flee to you, Lord, and we pray that they would see parents that repent quickly, thoroughly, never making excuses for sin. We pray that you draw them, Lord, by your grace and your cords of love. Father, we pray for those that will be coming before this week, that you would open doors of utterance. We pray, Father, for Tom and family, that you'd strengthen them, encourage them, bring them back refreshed. We look forward to that day. Father, we do pray for Shana. Father, we know that Crohn's is a very tough thing to deal with. It's maybe a lifetime disease. We pray that you encourage her heart. Lord, give her much more faith than Crohn's could ever take away from her body. Give her great strength. Help her children see her faith and her dear husband. And Father, we pray that you'd provide for her medications, whatever they might be. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. We pray you'd send for this very expensive treatment she will have. We pray for others in our church that wrestle with diseases that they'll carry to their death or afflictions and arthritis. And whatever it is, Lord, we thank you that we'll not know these in heaven. And our Lord Jesus certainly knows no afflictions now as he did on the cross. So, Lord, we do pray that we could go calmly on praising you and blessing you and adoring you, walking with you, Lord. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.